Well, hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Happy Feast of Trumpets. Exciting time. I was just talking to the family last night. It's exciting. The fall feasts are upon us now. Remarkable time that we're in. So we are here celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. Have you thought about that name recently, Feast of Trumpets? You know, Amber and I, we have gone through the subject of trumpets last night. Although it wasn't quite sunset yet at dinner, we were talking about the meaning of trumpets as best as we could for our little ones. And we got to take advantage of a nice toy gift that was given to our sons, a little toy shofar, to blow that. And by the end of 4 or 5 hours of that blowing, it was still good. It was still nice. A little bit of a joke, but you know, the name Feast of Trumpets, it's an interesting name. And many Jews today, the day is called Rosh Hashanah. It means head of the year, because today is their new year. They count today as the new year, and as the civil new year at least, and it's an interesting study how they came upon that, but maybe that's, you know, another topic for another day. But the name Feast of Trumpets, though it's not explicitly stated in Old Testament scripture like that, the name itself is very reflective and on the deep and rich meaning that this day holds. Turn over with me to Leviticus 23, if you will. Let's take a look at the scripture in Leviticus 23 that deals with this day that we are keeping. Leviticus 23 in verse 23 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." It's a little section of scripture there, right? Got a lot of meaning, deep and rich in meaning, and yet you have such a small section of scripture. Looks like the smallest or second smallest of the festival sections here. Just a small section of scripture. And it's interesting, if you look at the term there, blowing of trumpets, it's actually just one Hebrew word. One Hebrew word. That word is tarurah, or tarurah. It can mean an alarm, the sounding of an alarm. It could be a loud shout. Could be some sort of signal. Sometimes it mentions joy. In the Psalms, tarurah means joy, or clashing of cymbals in Psalms. It's also used as well. Wide variety of meanings. And it's interesting, though, that the translators then made this as blowing of trumpets. Because tarurah doesn't necessarily mean trumpet in and of itself, although we'll find out, of course, it has that meaning in it. You know, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I'm going to turn to Leviticus 25, just a couple chapters over, and we'll see another statement. Now, this time referring to the Day of Atonement, so we're not quite there yet, celebrating the Day of Atonement. But in Leviticus 25 and verse 9, we see, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day." So referring to the Day of Atonement celebration and blowing a trumpet there, here we see, in the Hebrew, the literally would be a blowing of trumpet or a blowing of trumpet shouting. Because the Hebrew is tarurah shofar. Maybe that shofar sounds familiar, right? That's the sound, that's the word that's commonly rendered as a ram's horn. And what we actually see when you look through the Bible, and all those instances where tarurah, that Hebrew word I mentioned in Leviticus 23, a lot of times it gets paralleled with shofar, a blowing of a ram's horn. And that's the sound that's maybe being symbolized here, a blowing of a ram's horn. The sound, a shout from the horn of an animal. It's interesting if we look back in Leviticus 23 where it says this is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Well, a memorial of what? Memorial of what? You know, typically memorials are something in the past. Of course, we know, you know, most of us, maybe we have an idea where we're going. The trumpets picture something in the future, right? And yes, memorials can be something in the future. They can be reminding us, being a memorial for us about something in the future, but there's also something in the past that we can see where these Hebrew words are being used, the shofar and the teruah, the shouting of the ram's horns. Let's look back, if you will, Exodus chapter 19. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 19, or 16, is the first time, at least in this order of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, it's the first time shofar is actually used in the scriptures. Exodus 19 and verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They trembled at the hearing of this loud trumpet. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of a trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now, interestingly, traditionally, these events took place at Pentecost, traditionally. It's what many believe. But what we see here is a depiction of a loud blowing of a trumpet of some sort, a shofar. And what we see is this is a trumpet then preparing the Israelites to know that God is about to come. The Lord was about to descend on the mountain in fire and in that smoke. And that loud sound was heralding, was proclaiming God coming, the presence of God. See, the trumpet then preceded the presence of the coming of God. You know, the goal of today's split sermon here is I'd like to go through and review several of the scriptures that we see in scriptures that point to this day and what trumpets proclaims for us as events. We're going to look at two main events that trumpets proclaims. Okay, the first main event that trumpet proclaims. Trumpets proclaim the kingdom of God. Trumpets proclaim the kingdom of God. Before we turn to Revelation, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. Speaking about Joshua, my son's Ezra's favorite Bible show on YouTube is about Joshua. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. It's old cartoons made by Hanna and Barbera. They have adventure, the greatest adventure ever told, I think. Stories from the Bible. Very old cartoons. And there's one on Joshua, and it's about going around Jericho. And you just hear the trumpets over and over and over. And Ezra runs around the house just mimicking that same trumpet sound. And it is wonderful that he is learning about this. But in Joshua chapter 6, we see the events recorded for the destruction of Jericho. Let's pick this up. We're going to just kind of go through several scriptures here today. Right? In Joshua chapter 6, we have the context of what's going on. The Israelites just crossed over the Jordan. They just consecrated. They just lost the term. Well, they kept Passover. They circumcised the second generation. We also have the events recorded about the commander of the army of the Lord right there at the end of Joshua 5. We won't read it today, but it kind of comes up a little bit later as well. But in Joshua chapter 6, we see the events recorded about the destruction of Jericho. Let's read starting in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Very secure, what they thought was a very secure structure, wasn't it? And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Here we see that Lord was going to give them the conquest of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho. It was going to be put into their hand. In verse 3, we see the plan of attack, if you will, or maybe even the lack of a plan of attack. Chapter 3, or verse 3 in chapter 6 says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Here we see the plan of attack. The Lord is telling the Israelites, "You need to march around the city." I can't help but remember the scene from VeggieTales. Now, I don't know how many in the How many have seen VeggieTales, but you have the little French peas on the top of Jericho's walls? They're like, hey, wee wee, you can't bring down our walls. That's a horrible French impression. That comes to mind every time for me. They throw the slushies down. But we see they're marching around the city, all the men walking around, marching around the city. You have the armed men that go before. You have the seven priests with the seven horns that go before the ark. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant. And then you even have a rear armed guard that goes behind the ark as well. And you have this layout of men, if you will, march around the city. And each day they blast that trumpet. But they have some instructions about their shouting. They are not allowed to shout until the seventh day. Verse 5. Let's continue reading on. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. The Hebrew really literally, the walls will fall on them on themselves. They will collapse upon themselves, and every man will just go right up into the city. No problem. That's what's going to happen. That's what the Lord proclaimed. The people were instructed, verses 12 through 14, they were instructed what to do. Talks about rising up early in the morning, and they did what was being told. All right, let's go to verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Okay, so they did like they did before, but this time they're going around seven times. And on that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It, all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. We see here the seventh day. Marching around the city seven times, and they're blowing those horns. And then Joshua gives the instruction, shout, because God has given you the city. And then the walls come tumbling down, and they get the city, right? The city was given to them. In fact, the city says it was doomed to destruction by the Lord. Very interesting phrasing. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 13, it talks about that same phrasing. When something is doomed to destruction by the Lord. Interestingly enough, it's doomed to destruction. And so it gets destroyed. And the events recorded here in Joshua, it's interesting, this happens likely during the days of unleavened bread. But there's a lot of interesting meaning with the day that we're celebrating today. The day that we're celebrating today, the Feast of Trumpets. Because what's happening here, we see the trumpets proclaiming, well, first and foremost, the presence of the Lord, right? You have the seven priests with the seven horns. They were going before the ark. The ark symbolizing the presence of the Lord. They were proclaiming the presence of the Lord. Secondly, what we see is the trumpets were proclaiming a kingdom of God. Now, it's not the kingdom of God that we commonly talk about, but here we see the trumpets blowing and proclaiming a kingdom, the nation of Israel, that were to be a kingdom of priests, a model for the rest of the nations, that this was the start of the conquest of the promised land, a coming kingdom of God, in one sense of the word and phrase. What we see happening, though, is this is really a foreshadowing, a taste of what will come later, what we read about in Revelation. Interestingly enough, the phrasing seven trumpets, we have it used here in Joshua 6, and we don't even see that phrase again until Revelation 8. Of course, that's a different language written in the scriptures, but seven trumpets. We see it in Joshua 6 and then in Revelation 8. The same very system of blowing trumpets seven times, 7 days, seven times seven on that seventh day. It's the same layout we see in Revelation. Let's turn over to that if we want. Let's go over to Revelation chapter, we won't go to 8, we'll go to 11. Revelation chapter 11, we see the future fulfillment as pictured by this day. There's a lot of crossover with the Feast of the Lord, a lot of shared meanings, a lot of distinct reality between them, but also a lot of shared meanings too. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. So here we're getting to the seventh trumpet. You see that kind of paralleled with the seventh day of walking around Jericho. And we see the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Here we see the trumpets that are pictured in the future proclaiming the kingdom of God that is coming. And it says it's the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of God, and of his Christ. The kingdom of God coming and being established on that seventh trumpet. That trumpet proclaiming the very coming of the kingdom of God. What a wonderful time that this is picturing. Now there's a lot of war and destruction going at the same time, but we look forward to that time after this when Jesus Christ returns and sets up that kingdom of God. Let's go, there's a lot of inset chapters here, chapter 12, let's go to chapter 19. Yeah, let's pick up in chapter 19. A lot of inset chapters, but then also the bold judgments. Maybe too much to cover in one split sermon, so we'll pass right on by all those. But a lot of parallels with what's going on in Jericho, right? 7 by 7 on that last day. All right, Revelation chapter 19, let's pick it up in verse 11. Here we see, kind of picking up that same vision. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Here we see Christ returning on that white horse. He's pictured coming through the clouds of heaven. He's righteous and true. He makes righteous judgments, right? He makes righteous judgments. He is a man of war at this time. He's coming, and there will be a war. It'll be decisive, swift, but it nevertheless is a battle. Verse 12, I read that. Verse 13, he was clothed with robe dipped in blood. A lot of imagery being brought across here, but about the war and the battle, he's fighting a battle, robe dipped in blood, but also something in the past as well. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Their robes aren't dipped in blood. Interesting. You can think about in Jericho as well, what went behind the presence of the Lord. Here we have the Lord himself, but presence of the Lord in the ark, you had the armed guard. Now we have an armed army, right? An army going behind Jesus Christ as he comes back on that white horse. On that white horse, we have an army following him. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron, an iron strong and firm. Yes, strong rule, but also unwavering, long and lasting. This will be a rule that will not end. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is a time, the day that we are keeping today pictures this time, when that seventh trumpet sounds. And you hear that shout, just like in Jericho, when that seventh day trumpet blasted and Jericho yelled out, shout! You have a shout. You have the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Think about that. That's going to be a tremendous thing to hear. The world's not going to like it, but it needs to happen. All right, trumpets proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Let's look up, let's take a look. Oh, let's continue reading, actually. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, we see some imagery that's not a pretty picture, but nevertheless, it's needed. That they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It's a swift, decisive battle when Jesus Christ returns. Swift and decisive. Let's continue reading. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So a battle comes up and they're fighting against Jesus Christ and the army that comes behind him. Then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. A time of war being pictured by the return of Christ. but a needed battle, a swift and decisive one. Trumpets, we see, pictures and proclaims the start of the kingdom of God. The time when God directly steps in and directly dealing with mankind's ruling. You know, God setting up his kingdom, starting with the reigning of Jesus Christ and his saints for 1,000 years. We see this happening by what this day pictures in the future. A remarkable time. Trumpets proclaims the kingdom of God. Both in Joshua's time, just kind of as a foretaste, as a running, if you will, but also in the future at Jesus Christ's return. What's another thing trumpets proclaims? Well, trumpets proclaims the glorified, resurrected saints. Trumpets proclaim the glorified, resurrected saints. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, for many, this is a review. Because not only is the coming kingdom of God symbolized, pictured by this Feast of Trumpets, but it's also the time when the saints will be resurrected and glorified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a lot of people love this section of Scripture, referred to by many as the rapture section. It's an interesting story. I was working with a student once that his English wasn't his first language, and he was filling out a test about this section of Scripture, and he had in there about the rapture and taking people up, and I had to sit down and talk to him, and I was like, well, what do you mean by rapture? And what happened was he used Google Translate to translate from his language to English, and then rapture came up. So it was a very interesting discussion, but kind of interesting with the way languages happen. That was completely a tangent, not super related. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Don't be ignorant. About what? Those who have died. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. You know, don't be like those that when people die, we just have all this sorrow in the world. We don't know what's coming. There's nothing beyond this. That's not how we're to act. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Sometimes we say, those who died in the faith. Similar statement, sleep in Jesus. Those who died in the faith. Those are going to be brought up as well. A lot of people were becoming disheartened with those dying around them. A lot of people dying around them. Time was running out. Doubt and uncertainty starting to set in. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's interesting that Paul writes, this is what we say to you by the word of the Lord. There's plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the resurrection. Maybe we could define plenty, but there are at least a handful. I talk about King David ruling over the nations. Daniel in chapter 12 talks about those who are asleep that get resurrected, some to eternal life, some to destruction. At the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel even gets the assurance, you will sleep and wait your lot for the resurrection. Paraphrasing. All right, we have many scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to this. One meaning of what he means by the word of the Lord. He says, you who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. The dead are not lost. They're awaiting the resurrection. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. God inspiring Paul. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend with the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Very similar to what we read in Joshua and then also in Revelation. We have a shout and we have the trumpet of God. We have a very loud and very revealing scene being set up. Returning on that last trumpet, that seventh trumpet. And the dead are resurrected. Not all the dead, just those who are asleep in Jesus, as it says here. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. I missed a part there. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There we go. I knew it said it a little bit differently than in verse 14. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to go meet him like a dignitary and bring and, I don't want to say escort, that sometimes has a different connotation, but, you know, come with him as he's returning back to the earth. And what we see in Revelation being pictured, we're caught up together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's incredibly comforting. That when I die, well, there's a lot of, in that theology where we die, we're not aware of anything, we're sleeping, we're waiting for that resurrection, and we have hope that we'll be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another scripture in Matthew chapter 24. Because trumpets proclaims the resurrection of the saints. Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 27. Here we're in what many call the Olivet Prophecy. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 24. So you ought to have deposited, that's not right. I'm in chapter 25. Matthew 24, 27. Let's go to 26. Therefore, if you say to you, look, he's in the desert, or do not go out there. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcasses is, there the eagles will be gathered together. You're pointing to that this is a very visible moment in man's history. Just like lightning flashing from one side of the sky to the other. If you're familiar, if I've said this before, we lived in Springfield, Missouri for 6 years. Springfield's, I don't know if it's like on a plateau or whatnot, but storms seem to just kind of go right around it. And just the most spectacular lightning shows that I've ever seen in my life. I always think about that. I used to work south of the town, and I could just see coming out of work, lightning shooting across the sky, and just seems like shooting across the whole area. It's going to be a very visible moment. It's not going to be like, oh yeah, he's in the desert over here, or he's in these inner rooms in this secret place. It's going to be very visible. It's going to be very loud and assuring. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Some extreme events being described here. Even as much to shake the powers of heaven. Don't know exactly what that's going to look like. All this stuff being expressed here, but it's going to be powerful. It's going to be evident to those seeing it, because there's that army that gathers, right? Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's a sad sight. They'll mourn seeing the return of Jesus Christ. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send, his angels with great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Right? He's going to send his angels out there and gather all these elect that are rising up in the air to meet him from all over the air and the sky. Gather them together to be with the Lord, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians. It says the elect here, very similar to ecclesia, that Greek word. It's ekletos. I always want to say ecclesia. I don't know why. But it's very similar. It's the called out individuals. It's the elect. It's those that God have chosen, that have sent that invitation. They get resurrected, and he brings them together from one end of heaven to another, as it says here. The skies. Let's turn to one final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because trumpets proclaims the resurrection of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often referred to as a resurrection chapter. Or the resurrection chapter by some. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read just a couple sections here, but starting in verse 50 all the way at the end. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom of God is something to be inherited. The elect will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Not all of us will sleep in the ground, which is common for all of our end, right? Not all of us will sleep in the ground for a long period of time, but all of us will be changed. 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That seventh trumpet that we read in Revelation. At that last trumpet, in that twinkling of an eye, those who are alive will be changed. After those who are dead in Christ will be risen. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. It's that glorifying of the resurrected saints. Let's continue reading. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on incorruption, the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Has no hold on the resurrected saints. Is there going to be living for eternity? 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory with the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Trumpets pictures a time of resurrecting the saints to glory. Because the question could be asked, what body do we have? Talks about incorruption, right? Well, they have the same question too. Or maybe he's posing a hypothetical. Look at 35, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And to what body do they come? Now, he gives a lot of comparisons through the next several chapters or verses. The celestial bodies versus the terrestrial bodies. The glory of this versus the glory of that. But in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Such wonderful scriptures. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. A wonderful time that we're looking forward to by keeping this Day of Trumpets. A time that proclaims the resurrection and the glorifying of the saints, the children of God. You know, brethren, we have a wonderful truth revealed to us through God's holy days. The Feast of Trumpets is a wonderful step in God's plan of salvation. As we reviewed today, trumpets proclaim the coming kingdom of God, a time when Jesus Christ returns, delivers a swift defeat and decisive to our enemies. And also trumpets proclaims the glorified saints' resurrection. The time when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God will be great. Until that day, brethren, let's rest assured. Let's be immovable, and let's rejoice on this day, the Feast of Trumpets.